Trust you're having a good week. We were on our way to church, and lots of times we bring Zaylee, always wants to ride with Grandma and Grandpa. She was telling us about how she loves Iowa. She loves Council Bluffs. And she says, I love Jesus, too. And she says, when I get to heaven, she said, when I die and I see Jesus, I'm going to kiss him. She just kept going on about she's going to kiss Jesus when she sees him. Anyway, it was kind of cute. You never know what a four-year-old's going to say. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. We're going to look at the entire chapter. Could have had a whole series on this. You know, when I preached through 2 Corinthians, I did three messages on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But I thought, you know, the subject is giving. I didn't know how far I wanted to go with that on a Wednesday night with my audience here. And we usually don't take up an offering on Wednesday nights either, but we're not going to tonight either. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, principles for biblical giving. And let's open in a word of prayer here. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege to know you. And Lord, you're a God of grace. And grace and giving really goes together. You so loved the world you gave your only begotten Son. And so, Lord, just thank you for the privilege to be givers, grace givers. And we see the principles brought out here in this chapter, next chapter. And Lord, help us to glean from the text that which you would have for us to see in our study this evening. Be with Awana Youth Group Ministries ongoing. Thank you for each one of the workers. Bless them in their labors this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we have noted that Paul founded the church, humanly speaking, on his second missionary journey in about 50 AD. He stayed there for 18 months. It's roughly about 5 years later now in about 56 A.D. And, you know, Paul, while he was there, he warned them about lots of things. But what has happened here is false teachers have come on the scene, and they were trying to drive a wedge between Paul and his converts at Corinth. They wanted the people to follow them. And that's what false teachers typically do. They drive a wedge. That's what they were doing. Well, Paul had an emergency visit to Corinth. He followed up with a severe letter. And now he has followed up with Titus going to Corinth to see what their response has been. They had indeed repented. And that has resulted in a restored trust where Paul says, I trust you explicitly. We saw there at the end of chapter 7, verse 16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. How wonderful it is to have that kind of restoration in terms of the relationship. And of course, among other things, that means now that he is able to trust them in terms of the offering. Partners in ministry work together on different things. And one of the things he's been working with them in the past on is this special offering that he has been in charge of as far as the poor saints in Jerusalem and in Judea. The theme here as far as what we're studying, Paul's heart, ministry, and authority, it's the most personal of all of Paul's letters. It's really a vindication of his ministry. His whole entire ministry is being challenged. And so we have a defense of his motives and his ministry, the first seven chapters. Now a defense of the special offering. Two chapters ago. It's a really important issue in Paul's heart. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but I think one of the things he saw he could do for the Jews was this special offering. They were hurting in Jerusalem and Judea. And then, of course, he comes back, circles back to the defense of his apostleship in chapters 10 through 13. Well, let us have someone read verses 1 through 6. Who wants to read that? Okay, Dwinette.
Grace in you as well.
Okay, so you have to realize for some time, a year earlier, he will say a little bit later, they've been working on this offering. And the Corinthians was really a pretty wealthy church. And they had pledged, in effect, that they were going to help out with this offering. Well, now Paul is going to kind of nudge them lovingly and challenge them to carry through on what they had committed themselves to do. But he brings up the example of the Macedonian church. The churches of Macedonia were relatively poor. In fact, they were quite poor in comparison to the church at Corinth. And he says there, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God." Interesting that he emphasizes grace in relationship to giving throughout this whole section here. And of course, grace by itself means unmerited favor. But really, we see the unmerited favor that is demonstrated in sacrificial giving. And he really calls this grace giving by the Macedonian churches the grace of God. It was the grace of God at work in their lives that caused them to respond in this way. By the way, we find the word grace 10 times in chapters 8 and 9. I mean, that's pretty predominant emphasis. These are the chapters on giving. If you go to a section in the New Testament that emphasizes giving, this is where it is predominant, right here. This is the key text on giving in the New Testament. And so he says, "We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia," such churches as the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea. These are the kinds of churches that he's talking about, the churches of Macedonia. And here's what he wants them to know, verse 2, "that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." They were going through a really hard time, their great trial of affliction. And yet, notice they didn't lack joy, had tremendous joy, and their deep poverty. Again, not just like they were just kind of poor, deep poverty is what characterized these churches. "But still abounded in the riches of their liberality," their generosity. Wow, they really gave to the cause here in a huge way. And he continues, verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," you know, what would maybe be their comfort level. But then he says, "yes, and beyond their ability," I mean, where it hurt, sacrificial giving. They didn't just go with what was comfortable. They went beyond that to sacrificial giving, to where it hurt. "They were freely willing." Now, there's a good principle as far as New Testament giving. It's free will giving. Voluntarily. So they were freely willing. This is grace giving, voluntary giving. The grace of God at work in their lives. "Imploring us," he says in verse 4, "begging us, pleading with us with much urgency." They were insisting that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They wanted to be involved here as far as helping out the poor saints in Jerusalem, although they themselves were very poor. But they wanted to be involved in this effort here. And so they were insisting. By the way, note that last phrase here, "receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints." This was not just giving to poor people generally. There's a place for that, as it says in Galatians 6:10, "as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." But then Paul says, especially to those who are the household of faith. I mean, you have your first responsibility to family. And that's the emphasis here, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. There was a special bond there, and they sensed that, and they wanted to help. I think I got a slide here. What a challenge this would have been to the comparatively wealthy church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4:8, Paul says to the Corinthians, "You are already full, you are already rich, you have reigned as kings without us." Well, this is kind of a prosperous church. The impoverished churches in Macedonia were so willing to give. What about the Corinthians? If these churches in Macedonia could give out of their poverty, couldn't the wealthy church in Corinth give out of its abundance? The challenge was obvious. That's the emphasis that Paul is making here. And then he says in verse 5, "and not only as we had hoped, But they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where the mentality starts. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. They were recognizing Paul's position here, and that this was of the will of the Lord to be involved in this ministry here, as far as giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. Titus had previously been involved in this endeavor, this campaign, if you will, this effort to raise money for the poor saints here in Judea, Jerusalem. And so we urge Titus, continue on, so that he would also complete this grace in you as well. So he talked about the grace of God at work in the Macedonian churches. We wanted to see that grace come to completion here in the church at Corinth as well. Note there's a balance here that we see. Homer Kent says the credit really belonged to God's grace, and that's emphasized, God's doing, not to superior responsiveness. Paul hoped the Corinthians would be receptive to the development of this divine grace, human responsibility in their lives. It's interesting. You know, it's the grace of God at work, and yet there's a human responsibility element here too. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't have to say anything, right? You say, we're going to take up the offering now, and the grace of God is going to be at work, and end of story. There's this human response and human responsibility that's working in cooperation with the grace of God, if you will. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one received a gift, that's God's doing, minister it to one another. There is some human responsibility as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's interesting. We have what God's doing and yet human responsibility. Philippians 2, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That's human responsibility with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So again, we just note that combination of divine sovereignty, God's grace at work, and yet human responsibility. We see this all the way through the scriptures. And there's kind of a mystery in there as far as how that all works together. All the glory goes to God for sure. And yet there's some human responsibility, and we see that here as well. All right, any other thoughts before we move on? Yeah, Andrew?
How do we balance this reality about giving of ourselves to those who are in need, but then you see often in churches today where that goes to the extreme, where you start developing a lot of these programs, or these social programs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Like how do we, obviously if we are supposed to give, but then obviously you take it too far, how do we rein that in and manage that?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know if there's any exact formula where you say, well, we give to this cause, not to this cause. We help these people, not these people. There's all kinds of missionaries that call me constantly. They all, probably a lot of them worthy of support. How do you make those decisions? Well, for one thing, God's given elders to the church. I don't make those decisions personally. But, that's difficult. I think there are some priorities, like I say, the household of God first. As we have opportunity, let's do good unto all men, Paul says, especially the household of faith. So there's a priority there. That seems to be in view here, fellowship of ministering to the saints. It's not like we're helping. Everybody was poor in Jerusalem and Judea area. They weren't helping everybody. They were helping the saints here. So there was a targeted effort. And so I would see our responsibility, especially in regards to the household of God. Right now we got flooding victims all over the place here. And it's good. As you have opportunity, do good at all. It's good. You want to help generally. That's great. But boy, I think if there's some saints over here that are really hurting, that's going to be my priority, But again, exact formula, I'm not going to tell you, well, you should write a check out to this flood organization here tonight. We'll help this one, but not that. You got to kind of work out your own salvation here a little bit with fear and trembling. It's a good question, though. Yeah, Vince?
Yeah, verse 4 reminds me of an event that happened in my life years and years ago.
Yeah?
I won't go through the event, but
sure.
To lead it, we ought to be grace givers.
Yes. Okay, that's good.
And that's what we see Paul here, right? it's like Paul doesn't want to accept because he sees their poverty, and yet they are insisting that he would allow them to participate.
That's good.
You know, be a graceful receiver.
Yeah, amen. That's a great point, Vince. And I must convince, I must admit, sometimes that's not so easy for me. I think it's in my pride, maybe the way I was raised. You know, it's like giving, okay, receiving, sometimes a little more difficult. But, yep, you're right. You need both. Somebody's going to give, somebody has to receive.
And it's, in some cases, you know, it's allowing the other person to exercise their gift.
That's right.
Their giftedness.
Amen. Absolutely. Great point. All right. Anyone else? Okay, let's press on. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Who wants to read 7 through 11? I see. Yes, Andrew?
But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have.
Okay. Paul was a pretty persuasive guy. If you had a worthy campaign you're raising funds for, it might not be a bad idea to have Paul on your team. It's interesting here what he says in verse 7, but as you abound in everything, and he's commending them. I mean, they had a lot of things going at this church. In faith, and by the way, faith is always connected to the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. This would seem to indicate that they were a church known for their faith as far as holding to biblical authority, to the word of God. Taking the word for what it says in faith. In speech, gifts, we know that the church at Corinth was kind of all into the gifts related to revelation, prophecy, tongues, so forth. In the early days of the church, when those gifts were still operative. In knowledge, comprehension. In diligence, in earnestness. And in your love for us, agape love. They were willing to think of the other person's highest good, especially in relationship to Paul at this point. But then he says, I want you to put another thing on your list. I want you to be a church that's known for being givers. And so he says there, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about grace giving. That's the way he's using this word throughout here. And then he says, I speak not by commandment. It's interesting. You know, grace giving is free will giving. It's not like, I'm commanding you. No, that's not the spirit of it. He's encouraging them, but not by commandment. But I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He's holding the Macedonians up as an example. And he says, I'm kind of testing you. Here they are really proving their love. How about you guys? So note that challenge. Laying this challenge before the Corinthians would provide an opportunity for them to prove the sincerity of their love. Merely ordering them to comply would test only their obedience. Challenging them by the example of other generous churches would test the depth of their concern for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Homer Kent. I think that's exactly what he's doing here. But then to strengthen the example, he brings up Jesus. Now that trumps everything, right? I mean, when you talk about an example of giving, he says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's grace? Well, we know, we commonly define grace as unmerited favor. But notice the example here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that was his eternal status, his eternal glory and all that went with that, all that he shared in, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's the incarnation. Jesus, the eternal God, becoming a man. The incarnation in that state of humility. He became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Wow, we often define grace that way, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. But the emphasis here is on Christ's self-sacrificial giving to the end that we might become rich spiritually. That's the idea. So grace here is the idea of sacrificial giving. Anonymous, I've been told, I've been to many services where the preacher told us to turn to a person and say, I love you, but I've never been in a service where anyone told us to turn to the person next to you and say, I'm willing to die for you. That's funny, isn't it? Maybe we'll try that. Or how about this? I'm willing to give myself sacrificially for you. That's easy to say, I love you. But what is New Testament love all about? Love is a commitment of the will that seeks the other's highest good. Grace is the concrete expression of that love. Love and grace are inseparable. For God so loved that he gave. Love is a giving thing, and grace gives sacrificially. That's really grace giving, I think. Grace giving is not just giving when it's comfortable. It's really sacrificial giving. That seems to be the emphasis here with Jesus Christ and his example. What kind of giving did Jesus Christ put on display? What was the grace of Christ all about? Well, he became poor so that we might become rich. It was sacrificial giving to the end that we might become rich. That's the idea. And so he says, verse 10, and in this I give advice. Notice, not by commandment, but here's my advice, he says. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now also you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So I think when he says it is to your advantage, he's thinking about two things. Number one, there's a delegation that's coming through and going to collect the funds. And if there's a representative from the Macedonian churches, it's going to be really embarrassing if this wealthy church doesn't come through on what they've committed themselves to do. So this is really going to make you guys look really terrible if you don't finish to complete what there was a readiness, what there was an earlier commitment to do. But I think beyond that, like Paul says to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, he desires fruit to their account. You know, you do lay your treasures up in heaven by giving. And I think that's really ultimately what he has in view when he says it's to your advantage. He wants this to be to their spiritual advantage in terms of laying their treasures up in heaven. And then notice at the end of verse 11, he says, so there also may be a completion of out of what you have. Giving is according to what you have. I always had a problem with this idea of faith promise. I'm promising something I don't have, but I'm promising it. Where do you see that in the New Testament scripture? I don't see that. Even in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, according to what you have prospered. Let each one give according to how he has prospered. We see that here, verse 11. Out of what you have. Not of what you don't have, but out of what you have. Is the emphasis there. Okay, any other thoughts as we move on here? Maybe even a little faster, but anyway, it's always a chance. Okay, verses 12 through 15, who wants to read that? Yeah, Amy? Okay, thank you. So it starts with a willing mind. That's what he says in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it starts there. It is accepted according to what one has. Again, emphasizing according to what we have. And not according to what he does not have. So he's made it very clear. He is not expecting them to give what they don't have. And I think I've got another slide here on this. MacArthur says, Whatever one has is the resource out of which he should give. That is why there are not set amounts or percentages for giving anywhere stated in the New Testament. And that's true. The implication is that if one has much, he can give much. If he has little, he can give only little. Yep, that's true. God assesses the value of a monetary gift not in terms of the actual amount given, but by comparing what is given with the total financial resources of the giver. No one is expected to give according to what he's not have, expositors. So I think that's the point he's making here with the Corinthians as well. And then he says here, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So he's saying, I'm not trying just to put all the weight on you now, but I'm kind of thinking in a balanced way, in effect, is what he says. But by an equality, fairness is the idea, balance, that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. He says, man, you folks have quite a bit, so could you help accordingly? That their abundance also may supply your lack. Shoe might be on the other foot someday where you're lacking, and then they can help you. That there may be equality, as it is written. He quotes a principle from back in the book of Exodus 16. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So they're working together as a community to meet the needs back there. Some stronger people maybe were able to gather more. A person was older and more fragile and weak, they maybe couldn't gather. But the fact of the matter is they all work together to get through. And that's the principle that he's emphasizing here. Okay, any other thoughts?
Wasn't Corinth a financial center? Mm-hmm.
I think so. Absolutely right. Yeah, they were fairly well-to-do, and he even addresses them that way, as I said, in 1 Corinthians. So, yeah, that's right. All right, let's go ahead and read the next section, verses 16 through 21. Who wants to read that, 16 through 21? Yeah, Vince?
But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent him with a brother whose praise is in the gospel to all the churches. And not only that, but he who was also chosen by the church to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, because it is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man.
Okay. So notice he now is going to talk about some of the details here as far as collecting the funds and who's collecting the funds and how it's being administered as far as the gift. It seems like this is a very large gift. And so, boy, you want to be totally above reproach in terms of how this is being handled. And so he says, thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for their spiritual well-being, for you into the heart of Titus. So he says, praise the Lord, Titus is very concerned about you. And God's put this concern in Titus's heart. And verse 17, for he not only accepted the exhortation, they wanted Titus to do the follow-up work on this, as far as going to Corinth, getting the funds, and going on from there. And Titus agreed. But being more diligent, he went to you out of his own accord. So we didn't only just have to talk him into doing this. He was more than willing on his own accord to do this. And we saw back in verse 6, so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so we'd complete this grace in you. So Titus had been involved in this project here. And he was more than willing to be. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And it's good to have a plurality. You don't want just one guy carrying the money. There's at least two here. And we're going to find another brother also is involved here. By the way, it's interesting. Who was this guy? We have sent with him the brother. Does he have a name? Well, Paul didn't name him here. He had a great reputation, though, didn't he? Whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. This guy was known for sharing the gospel, sharing the faith. And he was known throughout the churches for his gospel emphasis in terms of how the Lord was using him. And not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches. So you see a working together of the churches here. And they were saying, yep, he's our guy. We want him to be involved in this project. We want him to be helping. So here's an example of churches working together, like, you know, the churches that were working together here as far as this offering. Chosen by the churches to travel with us, you know, with this gift. The word gift there is actually the word grace again, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. So Paul says, this is being administered by us. Me and my team were in charge of it. And here's how we're handling it. And notice it is to the glory of the Lord. This is the purpose, to be to the glory of God. And that last phrase here, to show your ready mind, probably more accurately, this should be read as translated in New American Standard, and to show our readiness. NIV puts it, and to show our eagerness to help. The idea is that God is glorified in all of them showing their desire to help out the poor saints in Judea. Colin Cruz, Paul apparently saw this as an important extension of unity between two very different forms of Christianity, Gentile flavor and Jewish flavor, and he was therefore eager to promote a collection among the Gentiles, as this would show the goodwill of both Paul and his churches toward the Jewish Christians. I think Paul was very eager to build that unity between the Gentiles and the Jewish churches. And one way they could do that is to show their love through this offering. And so he's building that. Verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift. Again, very large gift. Who would know if we pilfered a little off the top? So he said, we're safeguarding ourselves here. Which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Very transparent, very much above reproach. And boy, that's always good. I like this. When it comes to funds in the ministry, integrity is vital. For this reason, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he must not be greedy for money, seen in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:8 mentions the same qualification in regards to deacons as they often handled money in regards to benevolent ministry in the church. The leaders of the church must always be above reproach in the matter of integrity guarding finances. Boy, that is for sure. You can't be too careful here. I love this from Warren Wiersbe. I noted in one of our Sunday school classes in a church that I pastored that one young man was taking up the offering, counting it, recording it, and then taking it to the Sunday school office. In a non-threatening way, I suggested that he was putting himself in a dangerous position if anybody accused him of anything, because he could not prove that he was handling the money honestly. I trust you, I said, but I don't trust the people who may be watching you and looking for something to criticize. Instead of following my suggestion, he became very angry and left the church. You know what that tells me? You don't want that guy taking up the money. Why is he so angry about this? Isn't that common sense? Safeguard yourself. You're not the only one counting the money. Anyway, he didn't listen, so he got upset and left the church. What? Pastor doesn't trust me. No, the pastor is being wise. That's the principle we see here. There was Titus, there was a brother, and then there was another brother. There was at least three of them involved here. And so there's some wisdom there as far as safeguarding. All right, any other thoughts as we come down the stretch here? Okay, let's finish out. Who wants to read 22 through 24? Finish out the chapter. Donette?
And we have sent with them our brothers who have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf.
Okay, so there's no doubt about it. Paul wants the church at Corinth to get involved here and be involved in a vital way. But he says, and we have sent them, we believe is talking about another brother, as I say here, our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. And so again, there's a plurality of men involved with the offering here to safeguard the integrity. And he says of this other brother here, who was also not mentioned. By the way, there's a lot of people, I think, that are not mentioned in this life, don't get much mention. They're going to receive a great reward in heaven for their faithful service. Whom we have often proved, he says. This is a proven brother. We've often proved diligent in many things. This guy's been faithful. Lots of different ways we have seen him prove himself. But how much more diligent? He's all excited now. He's really on board. Why? Because of the great confidence which we have in you. He's excited to be involved in this endeavor with the Corinthians here. He's even more diligent, more passionate. And then he says, if anyone inquires about Titus, who seems to be the leading guy here as far as this endeavor, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. So Titus, he says, understand my endorsement of him. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they're messengers of the churches. So they have been approved by the churches, these other men. Titus, Paul's special helper, co-worker. These others have been approved by the churches. They are the messengers of the churches. This is literally the word apostles, which is used in a general, generic sense here. But then he describes them as the glory of Christ. If our brethren are inquired about, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. What is that saying about these guys? They are the glory of Christ. What's that mean, do you suppose? That's a pretty high compliment, don't you think? You see these brethren? They're the glory of Christ. What's that say about them? Well, that's, I would think so, that's true. But I think it's, yep, they're trustworthy. But when it says that phrase here specifically, the glory of Christ, I think Christ is shining through them in a wonderful way. Christ is on display in their lives. They are the glory of Christ. As Paul says, that Christ would be magnified in my body, as he says in Philippians chapter 1 there. I think that's what he's emphasizing here. They're the glory of Christ. Christ is on display through these men. What a wonderful description. Therefore, verse 24, show to them and before the churches, I want to see it from you, Corinthians. Prove what I've been saying. The proof of your love, it will be seen in whether you really carry through. I mean, talk is cheap and how much you care about the poor saints here. Let's have some proof of it. Demonstrate it. The proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, he's been boasting about these Corinthians. He's told them how much he boasts of them. Now he says, let's see it. Come through. If the church at Corinth, did I read that already? No, I guess not. If Corinth openly received these delegates and fully participate in this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, it would serve as a clear proof of their Christian love. It would show love for the Lord as they were concerned about his people who were hurting. It would show love for the body of Christ as they ministered to the saints in this way. And it would show love for Paul, who is coordinating this entire effort. Yes, their positive response in working with these delegates and being active grace givers would serve as a clear proof of their Christian love. And that's really, I think, what Paul is emphasizing. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight? I read a story about this pastor who was emphasizing, you know, grace giving, and we're stewards. We're just stewards. Everything belongs to God. It's all God's. And we all agree with that, right? It's all God's. It's not ours. Well, there was a rancher, a wealthy rancher in the congregation, so the story goes, and so he took the pastor home for lunch. He took him out of his ranch. He said, you know, we've had this ranch in our family for many, many years. He said, look that direction as far as you can see, and look this way and this way, every direction. He said, now, are you going to tell me does not belong to us? And the pastor says, well, he says, I'll tell you what. Ask me that question in 100 years. You know what? It's just passing through our hands. We can't hold it for very long. Who does it really belong to? It's all God's. We're just stewards of it. I think that should motivate us to be grace givers. It's all God's. Let's be good stewards of what God has given to to us. It's really not about us. It's all about him and his glory. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's share some prayer requests here. Everybody got a prayer sheet?